A medley of three songs in a row here, two hymns and a chorus. Let's stand and sing to the Lord.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise.
Together. And God is so and God is so good. God, He took my sins. Now I Praise you, Father, that in your character you show your goodness. That involves meeting tonight and singing praises to you, worshiping you, and having the opportunity this week to show the world how you've changed us today. So please work on our minds this final time and our hearts. Help us to be pure and dedicated and true to you, O good one. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Let's be seated.
I invite you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16. Begin reading with verse 17 and down through the end of the chapter. A couple of weeks ago, we were in Proverbs 15 and 16 and picked out some selected proverbs, and I want to continue in Proverbs 16 tonight. And we want to contrast what Proverbs 16 says concerning the way of God and the way of man. And so notice that contrast even in these verses. Beginning with verse 17, Proverbs 16. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. The wise in heart will be called prudent, and sweetness of the lips increases learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life to him who has it, but the correction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. The person who labors, labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. He winks his eye to devise perverse things. He purses his lips and brings about evil. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. We'll continue looking at the way of man and the way of God contrasted in Proverbs 16.
Oh, praise his name forever.
Amen. Mom and girls, keep singing together for a long time to come, please. We all appreciate that. Thank you. I'm going to take the time tonight to do a little bit of praying for this coming weekend. Scott told the church this morning what we're looking at. And it is a question, not an answer, for us to know as a church family if the Newtons are coming. Eddie and Jessica and girls, do we know if they're coming? No, not at this point. Do they know if they're coming? No. How do we know what the answer is going to be? Only if we pray and pray and pray. And I know that we've been praying many a Wednesday night. Perhaps there's some of us, actually there are some of us here tonight that don't have that opportunity to pray. So I'm looking forward to praying about that as well. But we're looking at five important events that they're involved in. And to that end, I've asked five of our guys to come and pray about it. Friday night, youth group. Saturday morning, men's breakfast. Saturday evening, the family time together, young adult time together. Sunday morning, the message. Sunday night, the question and answer time. All very important. I've been really challenging my teens with youth group being on Friday instead of Wednesday this week to come. And I said, part of the answer to their prayer may be at each of these things, understanding the support that they have. I said, teens, if only three of you show up on Friday, that may make a statement to them about what should we do. And I trust there'll be more than three, of course, but I think that goes for everything we're doing. Be praying that God will move us and move our church family to be there, to be involved, because that could definitely play a strong part in helping them understand what should we do. So, guys, if I talk to you, let's come on up front, please, and we'll stand together and we'll pray together.
Let's pray. Dear God, we come to you tonight, as Mike had said, we just want your will. When we pray, Lord, we pray for your will to be done, because we know that you are worthy. You're worthy to show us the right answers for Eddie and for our church. And Lord, I want to pray tonight, Lord, for our Friday night get together with the teens. Lord, these teens are so needy, and they're so excited to be here. And Lord, the news of somebody coming, they took it very well. Lord, one teen in particular wants to just get things around and get ready, and many of them are curious, Lord, but they're here because they need you. Many of our teens come from so many various backgrounds. Lord, they come just open-hearted and open-minded. And Lord, as Eddie comes and makes a decision if this is the kind of thing he wants to do, and as the teens try to make a decision of, is this the guy that could be helping us walk? Lord, I pray for your mercy and for wisdom on both sides. We pray, Lord, that as they look at this whole thing, that they will see Christ shining in you, regardless of how this all turns out, Lord. Lord, we pray that you'll give your guidance, your wisdom, give your love. We pray for Friday night to be a good night together. Lord, we thank you for that, and we thank you so much for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love and grace that we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you that we were created in your image and in your likeness so that we could have fellowship with you. Teach us about fellowship and its sweetness and its power and its grace. We thank you that for the pulpit committee and giving an invitation to Eddie and his family to come. We certainly pray, Father, that our fellowship will be sweet around the Word of God through the power of Jesus Christ and His Spirit. We pray for Saturday morning, Lord. We're having a men's breakfast. It's a kickoff breakfast for our men's ministry through the springtime of the year. We certainly pray that you would move fathers and sons, friends, and men to come to this breakfast and to be blessed. And we need to see you work in a very special way in the lives of people. We pray, Father, that Eddie will share his story, his walk of faith through his life and things, and people have opportunity to ask him questions, so forth. But we do pray, Father, that it'd be a great time of fellowship, that your Spirit would fill each and every one of us so that we can experience the power of fellowshipping with you, your Spirit, and with each other. We pray, Father, that it will be an encouraging thing for all of us. And we thank you for your grace through which we live. In Jesus' name we pray.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have brought Eddie and Jessica to us, that we may ponder what your will is for them and for us as a church, dear Heavenly Father. We look to you for your guidance. We look to you for helping us make the decisions and giving them the peace of mind that your will be done in their life also, dear Heavenly Father. Be with us for the Saturday night, for the young adults, the college age, the family night. Be with them as they meet with Eddie and Jessica and the girls, and give Eddie and Jessica the peace that they have the willingness to interact with this age group, and be with those that go out, help them be a good turnout, and guide the members of our church as they turn out for this, and guide them as they ponder your will for us in this decision, dear Heavenly Father. We thank you that for the time that was put into the research by the pulpit committee, and for your guiding them, and help us as a church as we look to you for your guidance, dear Heavenly Father. Show us your will for our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.
Lord, we thank you so much for Eddie and Jessica's willingness to serve you with their lives and possibly among us. Just give them the confidence that this is your will or not. Likewise, be with us as a congregation. Help us to know if this is the man that you'd want us to minister to us in the upcoming years. And we do think especially with Eddie and preparing the sermon on Sunday, just help him, just give him calmness, give him peace, give him clarity of mind as he prepares a message and speaks to us on Sunday. Sure, he'll be a bit nervous doing that, but pray that you would take all the nerves away from him, make him calm, and just speak. And pray that your truth would be spoken through him. Just use him powerfully and in the remainder of his life, whether that would be among us or elsewhere. Just use him for your glory. I know that's his desire. Likewise, just help us to be willing to serve you and to help Eddie and Jessica as we can, and just be a welcoming church for them. Thank you for your love for us. In your name, amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, we continue in prayer. Pray that you'd guide and direct the church, Lord, in the evening that Eddie will be with us. Lord, I pray that you would just unite the church and help us to have a time of understanding Eddie through the question and answer time. Pray, Lord, that we prepare our hearts throughout the week and that you would be glorified in everything that's said and done on Sunday evening. Lord, we know that you are ultimately in charge of all things, and Lord, we know your will be done in this case. Thank you for your goodness to us, and I pray that you guide and direct each and every person in this room, And I ask you to strengthen us in unity and in praise. And I ask these things in Jesus' name.
Continue praying this week as we look forward to next weekend. We certainly are. I talked to Eddie yesterday, and they're looking forward to it, but they are nervous, understandably. So be in prayer for them. It probably shouldn't be this way, but he can't help but feel like the next 20 or 30 years of his life depends on that one sermon. And it shouldn't be that way, but it's going to be natural to feel that way. So just continue to be in prayer for him. Proverbs chapter 16. We have all heard that proverb, verse 25 of Proverbs 16. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We have heard that, we understand that, at least to a certain extent. It certainly is in contrast to Proverbs 12, verse 28, in the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. And so we have this contrast. There's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, but the way of righteousness is life, and in that way there is no death. Certainly, since the Garden of Eden, there has been on the one side God's way, and there's been on the other side man's way. And God made it very clear that his way was to eat of every tree of the garden except the one tree. The garden had that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God's way was to eat of every tree but that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But man's way was to eat of every tree of the garden, including the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so man had a choice. Do I do God's way or do I do man's way? And Adam and Eve, of course, in the Garden of Eden chose man's way, their own way. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it seemed right, but the end thereof was the way of death. And God told him it would be. If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. And so right from the Garden of Eden, we see that there's God's way and there's man's way, and we see that man's way is the way of death. God's way, because he is the God of life, is the way of life. And Proverbs 16 addresses that subject in several ways. There's about seven different verses that has the word way in it. In contrast, God's way with man's way. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you this evening that we can be together. We do thank you for your word, and it's very clear. There's man's way and there's your way. I pray, Father, that we would choose your way regardless of how right man's way may seem. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I said, there's about seven verses that uses the word way, and the word way is the Hebrew derek, and it means one's path of life or even one's course of action, and that's this word way, one's path of life or course of action. There's God's way, the path of life that we need to take and the course of action we need to take according to God. Or there's man's way, the path of life that man would tell us to take and the course of action that man would tell us to have. God's way and man's way, our path of life and course of action. And I want to look at verse 9 to start with. We didn't read that verse earlier, but verse 9, a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. A man's heart devises his way. A man's heart devises his path of life and course of action. The word devises here, and your translation may say plans his way. It is a word that literally means to weave. But it's used in the sense that we weave our thoughts together, and as we weave our thoughts together, we make plans. And we lay out our plans, and we bring our thoughts together, and we take in all the contingencies and all the possibilities and the pros and the cons, and as we weave that all together, we make our plans. And as we make those plans, we plan our course of action. And so as man plans his course of action, weaving all his thoughts together and all the pros and cons, he plans his course of action, but the Lord directs his steps. The word directs here is a word that means to bring something into existence or to establish something. In other words, what Solomon says here in this proverb is man will weave all his thoughts together and take in all the pros and cons and all the contingencies and all the possibilities and make his plans and his course of action. But in the end, God has the final say. God will establish the results. Regardless of how many contingencies we may put into play, regardless of how many pros and cons we may weave together, in the end, God will bring about the results. And he will establish those results. And those results will be fixed. Those results will be established by God, not man. Man can't direct his steps. Man is not able to establish the end result. We can make our plans, but we cannot establish the end result. Only God can do that. And no one can stop God from doing that. As the King James would say, no one can stay his hand. Can't stop what God has determined would be the end result. What God has determined would be established. It can't be stopped. It's the similar thought of Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. It is not in man to direct his steps. That word direct is the same word. It's not in man to establish the end result of his plans. Just not able to do that. Notice verse 1 right here in chapter 16 of Proverbs. Similar thought. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. We make our preparations in our heart, in our thoughts, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. In other words, he has the final word. We can make our plans, and we should, but God has the final word, and we need to understand and recognize that. If we want our plans, our course of action, to be established and to turn out the way it should, then notice verse 3. Commit your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts shall be established. So if you commit your plans to God, and you take into consideration His will, then your thoughts will be established. Then it'll turn out the way God has established it, but the way you have planned it, because you have considered His will. As we think about Eddie and Jessica coming next week and then the church voting 3 weeks later, as we commit that to the Lord and as we trust Him and as we really depend upon Him, He will make His will known and we'll know what that will is and we will move forward accordingly. As we commit our works to the Lord, our thoughts shall be established. If we go our own way, we understand from verse 25, the way of man is the way of death. You know, we've made reference often to James chapter 4, those who say they're going to go into such and such a city and they're going to buy and sell and get gain. And then James reminds us that we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't even know if we'll be alive tomorrow. And then he says what we need to say is, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. And that's really what Solomon is emphasizing here. We can make our plans, but we need to commit it to the Lord because only God can establish the results. He's in control of that. Galatians chapter 6. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. If we sow to the flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And we've said so many times that we can choose what we sow. We can make the choice whether we sow to the flesh or sow to the Spirit. That choice is ours. The consequences, the result, we can't control. God's in control of that, and He has established. It's not in man to direct his steps. It's not in man to establish the end result. God has established that, and He's told us what it is. Sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. We can't change that. We can choose whether we sow to the flesh or not, and we can choose whether we sow to the Spirit or not, but we can't choose the end result. That's been established by God. Only God can establish that. And he says, be not deceived. Don't think that somehow you'll be the exception. Don't think that somehow you'll be able to sow to the flesh and reap something different than corruption. Don't deceive yourself. Verse 33, the last verse of Proverbs 16, addresses the same thought. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. In other words, again, God's in control of how that turns out. The casting of lots, or whatever the case might be, God's in control of the end result. He is the sovereign one. He establishes that end. And so, to verse 25, this man's way. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Similar to Galatians 6. If we sow to the flesh, we'll reap corruption. If we go man's way, we will reap death. The way of man is death. That was true in the Garden of Eden. It continues to be true today. It seems right to man. It seems like it's the right thing. Seems like it's a good way. It makes sense to our logic. It makes sense to, as we put our plans together and we weave our thoughts together, and we and I'm saying we as man, not necessarily Christian, but just man. Man weaves his thoughts together. Man puts all the contingencies in play. Seems right. Seems like the right decision. But if it's man's way, it is death. In the Garden of Eden, to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil seemed right. Remember what Adam and Eve said? It's good for food. It seems right. It's pleasant to the eyes. It seems right. It's desire to make one wise. It seems right. And so they partook, and the end thereof was the way of death. Notice verse 2. Kind of a similar thought here in Proverbs 16, verse 2. All the ways of man are clean or pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Man looks at his way and thinks, this is good. This is pure. This is innocent enough. And sometimes on the outside, it may seem clean or pure or innocent, right. But God weighs the spirit. God sees the heart. God sees the motive. And that makes all the difference in the world. Man's way is often because of a wrong motive. And therefore, God sees that. And so it's not clean. Man's way is not pure because of the motive often. Not necessarily because of what man does, but because of the motive behind it. And God sees that motive, and it is not pure, it is not clean. Why? Why does man's way seem right to man? Why does man's way seem pure and clean to him? Why does man's way seem moral and innocent when in reality it's not? That brings us, does it not, to the whole concept of total depravity? You know, when we think of total depravity, don't get the idea that total depravity means that every person goes to the deepest depths of sin imaginable. That's not total depravity. Total depravity simply means that every aspect of our being is affected by sin. And that means our intellect, our will, our emotions, they're all affected by sin. And so our intellect, it's depraved, it's affected by sin. So our intellect cannot be trusted to tell us what's right and what's pure. Again, I'm talking about natural man. Our intellect cannot be trusted to tell us what is right and what is pure and what is clean. It's affected by sin. Our will, affected by sin, cannot be trusted to tell us the right way to choose. Our emotions, our feelings are affected by sin. They cannot be trusted to lead us to do what's right. We've often made that comment, and it's just so common today for people to say, well, just follow your heart. Well, no. We can't trust our heart. We can't trust our feelings to lead us to do the right thing. To a depraved intellect, it seems right and clean. To a depraved will, the choice seems like the right thing to do. To a depraved emotion, it feels good. It's the way that seems logical. It's the way that seems it's the right choice. It's the way that feels right. But we can't trust that thinking. We can't trust that will. We can't trust those feelings. It's affected by sin. Of course, we know that when we trust Christ as our Savior, we become a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. We have new thinking. We have new desires. We have new feelings. And as we allow the life of Christ in us to live that life, we have different thinking, different desires, different feelings. And that can be trusted. Notice in verse 31, as we look then at man, at God's way, verse 31, as I get older, I love this verse. The hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. The hoary head, the gray-haired, old age is a crown of glory. The word there is the idea of honor, a place of honor. We need to honor the older folks who have walked in that path of righteousness, if it be found in the way of righteousness. Those who have walked in that way of righteousness for many years, and now they're an older senior saint, they need to be honored because they've walked in that way of righteousness. They've chosen that right path. They've chosen God's way over man's way, and they need to be honored. We should never despise the elderly among us who have walked in the way of righteousness. They need to be honored for that walk in their life. And it just seems, you know, every new generation thinks they finally have the answer, right? Every new generation thinks that, you know, the previous generation, they just didn't understand, they just didn't have it all together, but we've now got it all together, and every generation's that way. And so sometimes that previous generation is kind of despised. You know, they didn't know what they were talking about. They didn't know what they were doing. And that should never be the case among Christians. That older generation that walked in the way of righteousness, that doesn't mean they did everything perfect and right, but it does mean they should be honored. We should be very slow to think that we finally now have the answer, and they didn't. Maybe they didn't. Maybe we do have a better understanding, but don't just automatically think that. Solomon tells us that that older previous generation needs to be honored as they have walked in that way of righteousness, in the way of God. Notice verse 7. Makes an interesting statement in verse 7. In fact, when you read it, it's like, really? Is that true? When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Does that strike you as, really? If my way pleases the Lord, that I won't have any enemies? They'll be at peace with me? I mean, you read both Old and New Testament. It seems like there were many who pleased the Lord. They walked in God's way, and they were not at peace with a lot of people. They were persecuted. They were killed. The Old Testament prophets, some of them certainly most of them were persecuted, some of them killed. You come into the New Testament, the apostles, they were all martyred. Paul, we've been going through the book of Acts and on Wednesday nights, and he was persecuted city after city after city and eventually martyred himself. So they were pleasing the Lord. They were walking in the way of the Lord. He makes even his enemies at peace with him. Is that really true? What's Solomon trying to say here? I believe it's this. When we see the prophets persecuted, when we see the apostles persecuted and martyred, the individuals who were persecuting them, they really were not necessarily enemies of Paul or enemies of the prophets. They were enemies of the truth. And they needed to silence the truth. That was the problem. And so, yes, if we take a stand for truth, sometimes persecution comes because they hate the truth and they need to silence the truth. And I think what Solomon's saying here is make sure that if you're being persecuted, it's because you are standing for truth and not because you're an idiot, if I can put it that way. Make sure that if you're being persecuted, it's because you're standing for truth and not because you are responding in anger to them and just feeding their anger. Remember chapter 15 and verse 1, we looked at it a couple weeks ago, a soft answer turns away wrath. I think that's the concept that Solomon is expressing here. Please the Lord with your actions and with your attitude. Don't respond to somebody in anger that just feeds their anger. Respond with a soft answer. And perhaps you can be at peace with them. So, okay, maybe if we take a stand for truth, they'll want to silence the truth and there may be persecution, but make sure it's because you're standing for truth and not because of your sinful choices. If you're following the Lord and not making sinful choices, you have a much better chance of being at peace with others. If you find yourself at odds with everybody, I mean, certainly there are going to be those out there who are going to silence the truth. But not everybody's like that. And if you find yourself at odds with, it seems like everybody is against you, maybe you need to look at your life and say, what am I doing that's not pleasing the Lord? What am I doing that people are responding to? It can't be just because I'm standing for truth if everybody's against me. Maybe I'm not pleasing the Lord in my life. I'm not following His way. Verse 17. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keeps his way preserves his soul. The highway of the upright, that's God's way, referred to here as a highway. God's way is to depart from evil. You know, I'm amazed at how many Christians really choose to do wrong choose sin, but believe they are still going in God's way. I know I've used the example before, and it's more common than what you might think. People will often say, well, I know this isn't right, but God wants me to be happy, so I think he's okay with it. I've had a number of people tell me that they're going to divorce their spouse because God wants me to be happy, and my spouse doesn't make me happy, and God wants me to be happy, so it's okay. No, this verse says the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. We can never choose sin and say God's okay with it. Doesn't work that way. But that seems to be a mindset among a lot of Christians, that the God's way does not always mean departing from evil. That I can at times choose the wrong way and God's okay with it. This verse would tell us otherwise. He says then, he that keeps his way preserves his soul. Your translation may say, he who guards his way guards his soul, or he who watches his way preserves his life. Different words there. The word keep, the word preserve, I think it's the NIV that translates both words guards, but they are two different Hebrew words. They both do mean to guard or to protect or to preserve. They both have that meaning. But the first word there where it says he that keeps his way, it's a word that means to guard and to protect or even to watch over. But it's the idea of to watch over with an extensive examination. And so when it says here, he who keeps his way, it's the idea of guard your way by an extensive examination. In other words, really take a good, hard look at your life. Really take a good examination of your life. Have you departed from evil? That's the context here. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. Am I on that highway? Am I on the highway of the upright? Have I departed from evil? Take a good, hard look at your life is what this verse is saying. Keep your way. Guard it and protect it by examining extensively your life. Have I departed from evil? Am I on the highway of the upright? And if I do that, I'll preserve my soul, it says. Or preserve my life. What is meant by that? I'll guard my life, guard my soul. I think it's more than just, our physical life. Certainly there is a sense in which if we're living a life that's pleasing to the Lord, we're not going to be getting into some of the things that can be very dangerous. If we choose to do drugs, we may overdose. If we choose a life of crime, we may be a victim of crime ourselves. If we get into that kind of a lifestyle, it could affect our physical life, whereas we're living a life that's pleasing to the Lord and not getting into some of those things, it can preserve our life in that sense. But I don't think that's the main emphasis here. Certainly, we can preserve our soul as we choose the path of the upright in the sense of not that we can save our soul through our works, but as we follow the path of the Lord, as we follow God's way is to accept Christ as our Savior for our eternal salvation. We preserve our soul in that sense as we follow Him. And His way, the way of the upright, according to God's Word, is to trust Christ as Savior. In that sense, yeah, it's going to preserve our soul. But I think there's also a sense here in which, and it is this word soul, it can refer just to our life, but it can refer to our soul as well. And I think here soul is a good translation. Our soul is that seat of our emotions. And I think as we walk the highway of the upright and we depart from evil, And we are examining our way as we examine our course of action. Am I really on that highway of the upright? Am I really departing from evil? As I do, it's going to give me some emotional stability in my life. It's going to give me contentment. It's going to give me peace. Great peace have they who love your law, David tells us in Psalm 119. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. But then Isaiah also tells us, there is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. And so as we examine our course of action, our path of life, and we make sure that we're departing from evil and we're on that highway of the upright, we're going God's way, it's going to preserve some emotional stability in our life. There is going to be a contentment and a peace. But if we choose man's way and we don't depart from evil, there is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. And so as we make this contrast this evening just from Proverbs 16, we see man's way, which is the way of death. We see God's way, which is the way of life. Which way, which course of action, which path of life will we choose? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so grateful this evening that we can have this time together. We can examine our way. Have we departed from evil, or have we chosen man's way because it seems right? It seems good. Or do we choose your way because indeed it is the way of righteousness? It is the way of peace and stability. And I pray, Father, that we would be faithful in recognizing that it's only as we commit our way to you that it can really be established. For you are the one who directs our steps. You're the one who establishes the results. And I pray that we would be submissive to you and we would be flexible in our plans so that we might follow your way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Help us, Father, as we leave this place tonight and as we begin a new week, that we would continue to meditate upon your truths. Help us to walk in a manner that's pleasing to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.